read the Bible. A man yelled at me as I was crossing the street in Vancouver. It was one of those moments where like somebody yells at you and you're not sure if they're talking to you or somebody behind you, and you do one of these and you look around and you're not quite sure what's happening. Read the Bible, he yelled. And it was really surprising on many levels, because here I was in Vancouver. Our family had just moved to Vancouver to do theological studies at Regent College. I had been a pastor for about 7, 8 years before that. I was literally there to read the Bible. This was the first time, though, that someone actually yelled at me to read the Bible. I was trying to think back on some stories from childhood, thinking, did my parents ever yell at me about doing that? No, they were really good. They were very gentle. My mom's here, so I have to say that. They never forced it. It was just kind of embodied in our family. But here's a guy yelling at me to read the Bible. I was a little bit startled, a little bit confused, unsure what to do with that. But I was also fascinated with this claim, or this suggestion, this order that he was giving to me. I was paying really good money to be in Vancouver to read the Bible. So in some ways, it was really motivating, but in other ways, it was very confusing and frustrating, and didn't know what to really make of this man yelling this at me. You see, the Bible has fascinated, inspired, motivated, taught, and directed billions of people in space and time. Now, that sounds like an exaggeration of numbers, but it's not. I would guess that those of you that maybe grew up in the church have had a moment where you had a discussion with your parents, or your grandparents, or somewhere along your journey where you talked about reading the Bible. So this gentleman yelling into the void of the busy Robson Street in Vancouver struck a nerve with me and had me thinking a lot, what does he mean by reading the Bible? I mean, certainly, those of us that grew up in the church would say it's important. Some would even say it's necessary. But of course, how we engage with the scriptures and how we read the Bible matters. And certainly how we encourage other people to read the Bible matters as well. See, reading the Bible requires something of us. It's not a flat text. It's not like reading just a plain, good, easy-to-read story that kind of goes from point A to point B. It requires something of us. It pulls us into us. It challenges us. It frustrates us. It encourages us. It complicates things. How do we read the Bible? Today, this month, in our series Back to the Basics, we're going to look in the month of October of going back to Scripture. We're going to look at what does it look like for us to come back to Scripture and to wrestle with it. It's a fascinating book, and it's a collection of books. And within the collection of books, there's a collection of stories put together at a certain point, understanding the story of God. Did you know, these are kind of fun facts that I find, did you know that the Bible, did you know that the Bible far outsold any other book with whopping 3.9 billion copies just in the last 50 years? 100 million Bibles are sold each year. The YouVersion Bible app, which I've kind of talked about, and I'm going to come back to it in this talk, has been downloaded over 200 million times. Now, data is really interesting like this. It's intriguing. It's not everything. It doesn't prove everything or anything in some ways, but it is intriguing. It is something to notice that the book of the Bible is somehow significant. It's important. But what do we do with it? What do we do with the Bible? So over this next month, we're going to simply wrestle and unpack why, what, and how to read the Bible. The Bible that the church calls the Holy Scriptures, these set-apart books that are so important. But before we jump in, before I kind of get into our teaching today, I want to take a moment to recommend a tool. And I think it's going to be helpful for us to wrestle, to learn together as a community. We're going to introduce a variety of tools. There's going to be books at the bookstore. There's going to be a little table that says, you know, current series. And you can look at the books that are going to help you unpack scripture, understand community, understand prayer. But I want to introduce a tool today that I've kind of been talking about. It's the YouVersion app. And just before I get going too much about this app, I love books. I love holding books. I love the paper books. I love the Bible, holding it and opening it. So when I first started reading the Bible using an app or using an electronic version, I personally, myself, was a little bit like, this doesn't feel quite holy. This doesn't feel quite right. Like, I have Facebook and I have the Bible right there in the same space. And that's okay if you do too, because I did it. But what I did like about it is how accessible it made the Bible and how it allowed me space to have conversations and enter the Bible anywhere I go. It was in my pocket every time. So this QR code should take you to a YouVersion download page where you can download an app for your iPhone or your Android, whatever, whichever one you're using. Now, the thing about these QR codes is I made these QR codes, so there's no guarantee they'll work. I'm hoping they do. If you're having a hard time with this QR code, just email me, find me in the lobby, we'll get you going, we'll get you figured out and get you onto the app. All right, so that's the YouVersion app. Now, the next thing I want us to track as a community together within this YouVersion app, so you have to have the app first, is a plan. There's a Bible plans that this app hosts, and you can do these plans together with family, with friends, with home church. You can read it together. There's a little devotional, there's some passages to read, and there's a space for discussion. So it actually opens a great opportunity for us as a community to discuss, to learn, and to grow together. So the second QR code should take you, once you have the YouVersion, to the plan. Now, I know I'm asking you to use a lot of your phone right now and all that kind of stuff, and it does get clunky and all that kind of thing. So if you don't get it today, this morning, but you want to track, just send me an email, talk to one of us, we'll get you going in this plan. Now, what this plan is literally called How to Read Your Bible, and it's made by the Bible Project people. Now, if you're like, I'm a longtime Bible reader, I don't know if this plan is for me, I just want to assure you this plan has something for everybody. There's a short video on the style of the book you might be reading, on a character, on the genre being used. There's a lot of unpacking in this short video, and then there's some passages to kind of explain it and a space for discussion. So how to read the Bible from the Bible Project people within the YouVersion plan. That was a lot of stuff to talk about, but it's good. I hope you track. And again, if it doesn't work for you, just let me know and we'll get you going. All right, let's return to our aim of coming back to Scripture. See, what we believe about Scripture, what we believe about the Bible tells a lot about how we live. And so it's important that we kind of have some definition, some understanding of that. See, as a church, we believe that Scriptures tells us a story of history, a story about a loving God who created the world. And not only did he create the world, he's on task to redeem, to renew, to bring things back to a way of life where there's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no hurt. He's in the process of redeeming all things. This is a story of God that we find in Scripture, a loving God on a journey to redeem all things. Now, if we're honest, that sounds really nice, but if we're honest, when we come to Scriptures, sometimes it's just not an easy read. We're separated by time and culture from the stories themselves. Some of them seem to be even contradicting each other. Some of them seem to be like, is this for me? Like, what do I do with this passage in Leviticus? What do I do with this story of Jesus? Like, how do we connect these things? So it's not an easy read. It's the communities that are gathered and shared them that seem sometimes removed from us. And so our call as readers is to be careful, is not to come to the text with the idea that we're going to master it, that we're going to get all the right answers, we're going to get all the right verses, so in any situation you can say the right verse and everything will be okay. We're not called to master the text. We're actually invited to wrestle with it and to eventually, I want to suggest, allow the text to read us, to allow the story of God to read us, the story that invites us into this grand narrative of God. In the Bible itself, there are four accounts of Jesus' life. We call them the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so I thought today, since we're going back to the Scripture, it'd be interesting for us to look at the focal point of our story, which is Jesus. And as we do that, I'm going to invite you to open your YouVersion apps that you have downloaded or your physical Bible to the Gospel of John. Gospel simply means the good news of Jesus. So the Gospel of John, starting chapter 1, and we're going to have the passage on the screen as well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the beginning, the Word is with God and was God. There's this immediate connection for us readers, a callback, a hearkening that John is echoing and reminding us that the story of Jesus is actually rooted right in Genesis, right in the beginning of our scriptures, that the story that he started to tell us about the good news of Jesus actually should take us right to the beginning of the story. And in that story, in that beginning, is the place where God speaks all things into being. God uses words to bring life. Through the word, life appears. We read in Genesis, and God said, or spoke through the word. Is this working? Here we go. He spoke, let there be light. Then he said, let there be a vault between the waters. Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. Let the land produce vegetation. Let there be lights in the vault of the sky. Let the water teem with living creatures. Let the land produce living creatures. Let us make mankind in our image. John is significantly connecting the word to the beginning of the story. He's connecting Jesus to the beginning of life. We read in verse 2 and 3, he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Not only is John placing the word in the beginning of Genesis, he's significantly placing Jesus at the center of the whole story. This would have been really alarming for the first readers, especially those that grew up in the Jewish context. They knew the stories, they knew the Torah, they knew everything that God was doing, and they were anticipating and waiting for a certain kind of Messiah. John places Jesus at the focal point of this whole story, revealing to his audience and to us that the word of God is Jesus. What we learn is Jesus is none other than God's creative and life-giving and light-giving word. Life-giving and light-giving word. This is the word that existed before anything else existed. Before anything else existed, this word existed. And in many ways, this idea of pre-existence is very difficult, isn't it? It's weird to even say it. Like sometimes because I'm a Bible reader, I read this part, I'm like, oh, that's so cool. God is so good. And I kind of move on. But the pre-existence, this idea is actually altogether in some ways impossible to grasp. What does it mean that the word pre-existed? Well, what I want to suggest today is for John, where he's taking us in this story, is that he's making very simple and practical and amazing proclamation. He's saying if the word was with God before time began, if God's word is part of eternal scheme of things, that means that God is Jesus. And that God has always been like Jesus. Jesus is the word of God. And you may say, well, yeah, okay, that makes sense. Jesus is God, God is Jesus. This is not always a simple concept to accept or to even understand. You see, sometimes we come to scriptures, and if we're Bible readers or if we're new to Bible reading, we read about God, and then we come to the New Testament, the second part of the Bible, and we're like, oh, okay, here's Jesus. Finally, somebody to appease God, to make things better. God seems so just and so strong and such a mighty warrior. And now Jesus is on the scene. Okay, he's going to kind of relax things. He's going to appease things. And John is reminding us that's not the case. He's saying that Jesus actually opened a window in time that we might see the eternal and unchanging love of God. Eternal and unchanging love of God that has been there since the beginning of time. That this story, this biblical story, these scriptures are actually one unified story that not only points to Jesus, they began with Jesus and he's at the center of them. We read, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So not only did Jesus speak life into existence, for John, Jesus is the source of life. Life over death, light over darkness. In fact, if you were to read the Gospel of John, which I encourage, you would find that the story of life, actually, the sentence of life is what John begins with. But the theme of life is actually also what John ends with. He's directing us to idea of life. In the beginning, we read, as we just read, that John starts with the fact that Jesus was there and spoke through him, everything was spoken into life. And at the very end of John's gospel, we read what John's aim of writing his gospel was all about. We read that his aim was that we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, so that we may believe and know and have life. In and through Jesus, there is life. In and through Jesus, we can have life. All of this is written so that we may know that Jesus is life and we can have it. In fact, it's kind of interesting, the Greek word zoe here, that's for life, that's used in the Gospel of John, is used 35 times. It is throughout, it's completely saturated in the Gospel. It's continually on the lips of Jesus throughout the entire thing. And now you hear this, and I heard this, and I read this, and I was like, check the numbers. I was like, yeah, it's 35. And it sounds really nice because life sounds good, light sounds good, right? We can all agree to that. That sounds really nice, but what does John mean by life? Right? Is it just a Hallmark statement? Is it just something we find on a birthday card? Hey, it's another year. Enjoy your life. Or is there something more going on that John is stressing about life and light of Jesus? I want to suggest, quite simply, what he means by life is something that's opposite of destruction, condemnation, and death. God sent his word so that everyone who believes should not perish but have eternal life. That everyone who believes would have the opposite of destruction, the opposite of condemnation, the opposite of death. That all would have life. You see, my friend on a milk crate yelling to read the Bible is only wrong if his posture invites condemnation and destruction. Because the scriptures, the living word of God, Jesus, invites life and light. The word of God exists to bring forth life. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace, full of truth. John proclaims what he has seen. He's proclaiming what he has seen with his own eyes, that the Word became flesh and lived amongst them. John has seen it, and he has no other place to go but to proclaim it, to teach it, to explain it, and to invite us into this grand story that begins with Jesus, points to Jesus, and leads to Jesus. The reality of death finds its match in Jesus. So today, as we return back to scriptures, we do it not to master it, not to have all the right answers, not to be know-it-alls in the Bible. We return to it so that we can know Jesus. If we were to jump a little further in the Gospel of John, we would read in chapter 5, where he says, "You study the scriptures diligently, because you think in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me." This is Jesus speaking. "Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." So no, we don't turn to them to have the right answers. We don't turn to them so we can yell off a milk crate. We don't do that so we can have all these cool answers for every hard conversations. We turn to them to embrace the life of Jesus, the giver and sustainer of life, from the beginning to the end. Jesus is the life giver. It's such a simple point, isn't it? It's such a simple thing to kind of talk about, that Jesus is a life giver. Like, that's a thing we do in church. But to see how John puts it all in his one gospel to bring us to the beginning, to the middle, and to the end, and say, this life will only make sense when you begin to embody, when you begin to have the lens, when you begin to understand the way of Jesus. The scriptures will only make sense when you begin to see Jesus, God in them. The scriptures will only begin to make sense when you begin to see that God is Jesus and God has always been like Jesus. That those complicated parts of the Bible, that how do we reconcile them? How do we have those tensions? That it's okay to have those tensions because Jesus held those tensions in real life. That Jesus was able to embody the hard and difficult things for us. That Jesus brought no condemnation, destruction, or death. That Jesus enters destruction, condemnation, and death so that we could live. So that we could have life. In our darkest moments, what Jesus teaches us, that is in our darkest moments, he shines the light and darkness leaves. In our moments of suffering, he enters our suffering and is with us so that we are not alone. In our moments of despair, in our moments of what feels like death, Jesus provides hope and life. The scriptures themselves embody the person and the life of Jesus. When we return to them, we are not mastering and saying, I have read 3 chapters today, how many did you read? We read the chapters to be invited to a life giver who began this world by giving it life, and he continues to breathe life into it every moment.